If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, or if you have a smartphone or whatever. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 9 to 21 this morning. And I'll read it here for you, and then we'll just open in a word of prayer. Romans 12, starting verse 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word is timeless, Lord, that it speaks to our hearts today, Lord. And I pray that as we look at your word together, that God, you would reveal things in our heart that aren't from you, that need to change, that you would show us how we need to apply this to our lives. And Lord, that you would be exalted above all, that this passage, Lord, would speak to how good you are and cause us to have a higher view of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this message is Love, Masked or Unmasked? So I'm just going to go through here kind of verse by verse, and we're going to look at it together and then figure out how we're going to apply this to our lives together at the end. So the first part, verse 9, it says, Let love be genuine. One translation, the NASB, it says, love without hypocrisy. And the Greek word there for hypocrisy means literally an actor who is putting on a mask to play a character and then taking it off and switching roles and playing, you know, different masks, or one time has mask, one time has no mask. So love without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine, genuine love. Don't let it just be an act that we put on. So, I know this seems simple, pretty straightforward. Okay, let's have real love here. But if we really dig deep down inside of ourselves and expose what is inside of us and measure that out, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do I deep down really love others, specifically those in the church? Or do I just pretend to so that I can come across as if I do? Is it more of a show? And I think we can all confess at times where it's just, I guess I better do this or people are going to think bad of me, right? I better do this act of love or, pretend like I'm listening when I'm really not listening to somebody, right? Or trying to understand or show them love. So that's one thing. We need to really challenge ourselves. Am I loving without hypocrisy? Is my love genuine? If it's not, then it can lead to not really looking towards what is best for somebody, but for what makes me find favor in that person's eyes. So if it's about looking a certain way or looking good, then I can love them in a way that's not really helping them out. I can love somebody, they can share a problem with me, and maybe I see, oh man, they're completely in the wrong in this problem, or there's this big glaring issue in their life that measured against Scripture is wrong, and I need to challenge them on this. But that's true love and true motivation. But if it's not there, if we don't have that genuine love, we might just say, I'll encourage you, or I'll be praying for you, and then just make it show like we care, right? An example of this is 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's Paul writing to Timothy here, starting verse 3. It says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." So in this passage here, we see that in Ephesus, there are some men that were teaching false doctrines. And it was because they just really wanted to be teachers and wanted to, have the spotlight. And they were confidently affirming things that weren't actually true. And so Paul's charge to Timothy was, correct these guys, right? And the goal of this command is love. And in this context, it's that these people who are teaching this false doctrine would return to true, pure love, and that their motives would be pure again, right? But certainly, we can say that Paul had love in mind. Paul is a great example of true, genuine love to us when he's saying this command. You need to correct these guys. Why? So that they would be made right again with the Lord, that their love would be made genuine again. And so here we see some examples of love. It's from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Those are what produce this genuine type of love, this real love, this unmasked real love. And so in that passage, we see this example of it's loving people sometimes means correcting or challenging them. And I'm sure we can all think of examples in our own lives where that is what's best. A parent for a child, it's not just best to give them their way all the time, but it's actually loving to correct and discipline, right? Another side effect, if we don't have genuine love, it will only lead to half-hearted action. So somebody is in need, as an example. We would do enough so that you won't look bad for not doing anything, but we wouldn't go out the whole way to help people. We wouldn't go out of our way. Maybe listen to them or try to identify a little bit, but not really, get involved and want to help them with what they're going through, what they're struggling with. So those are two kind of side effects of not genuine love, is not really going the mile to see it's in the person's best interest and how I can really help them to grow closer to Christ, and not having enough compassion on them to do more than just words and say, hey, I'm praying for you, or, that's tough, but I'm not really that leading into action. The next part of that verse, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So I guess we could all agree that this is generally a good principle in general, right? Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In the context of this, in the context of love, what does this look like? Some things, that can get in the way and make our love ungenuine or from an evil motive. Pride, that we'd be doing it just to look good, or it's really out of selfishness, again, to make us look good, or we're being nice and loving so that we'll get something in return, or manipulative, right? Maybe our motives for doing loving actions sometimes could be, hey, maybe I can use this in my favor in the end and kind of hold this over people so that they'll do something for me later, right? Or I'm only being nice because I want to get what I want, okay? Now, that's abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Selfless, that we're actually loving not with any consideration of how does this benefit myself, but the focus is totally on the person, saying, how can they benefit from this? What is in their best interest? That we come with a serving attitude. Christ came to serve and not to be served. That should be our attitude too. that we would humble ourselves. That's another aspect of this, to be humble and to serve and not try to use the situation to be nice so that they'll be nice in return, that type of thing. And honest, that we're not doing it to work some angle or manipulation on somebody in our loving actions, but that we're just doing it because it's genuine and we don't expect anything in return, or we're not just trying to play a game. Verse 10, if we carry on, love one another with brotherly affection. Does our love for one another resemble that of our love and commitment to our own blood relations? So many of you, maybe, who knows, don't have that good of blood relations, I don't know. Fight with your siblings lots. Got lots of kids up here. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about close blood relations, close family dynamics. That's the way our love should be for one another in the body of Christ. It's a commitment love, that we're in it for the long term. We're born again. We're now part of the family of God. We're all related, brothers and sisters in Christ. And this doesn't mean, again, that we won't have disagreements or butt heads once in a while. How many of you have ever had disagreements with your siblings? Nobody? So what it does mean, though, is in spite of those disagreements, that we are still committed to one another in that love, that we're willing to live life together and to grow with one another in spite of those bumps and bruises along the way. If we look at the second part of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. So what are siblings without a little friendly competition here? Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this is a different type of competition, because usually competitions between siblings can divide, you know, especially when siblings become adults. You can get together family gatherings, and it's kind of who has the best job and who's the most successful, you know, it could be. But this isn't a dividing competition. This is a uniting competition, outdoing one another and showing honor. Trying to honor the person and give preference to them above yourself. And this is a competition you can't brag about winning, because if you start to brag about winning and showing honor more than your sibling, well, then you're actually giving yourself honor over them in that competition. So no pride's allowed in this competition. It's kind of like somebody who says, I'm the most humble person alive. Well, now you're no longer humble because you said that comment, right? So it's the same way in this competition with one another to outdo each other in showing honor and outdoing each other and preferring one another. It's everybody wins. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't lose your excitement and passion. Keep it up. And this goes along with that friendly competition. It fits well here after that. This should be a thing. It's just keep it up. Keep doing this. Don't lose your zeal in serving the Lord. Don't lose your zeal in serving one another. This verse speaks to me loudly. In my time at Bible college, I kind of noticed a trend amongst certain people. It seemed to me that the first years come in, right? And lots of them are new believers. You know, they're just excited, right? And so they got all this zeal and passion and desire. And then by third year, we kind of are like more pessimistic, right? Like, oh, you just wait, you know? And we can tend to be that way, you know, over time. We can lose our initial zeal and passion from when we were saved, or when this was brand new to us, the message of Christ. And we tend to get more, I don't know, we can. This is a possibility. I've noticed this in my own life. We have more understanding, but maybe we tend to lose a little bit of that zeal and that passion. And what we need to understand is zeal's not the problem. Zeal's a good thing. It says so in this verse here. Do not be slothful in zeal. It just has to be matched up with knowledge or understanding. We need both. Romans 10, verse 2, in it Paul commends the Jews, the nation of Israel, who hasn't followed Christ yet. He still commends them for their zeal, but he has this to say about it. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the nation of Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. So, saying these Jews, these Israelites, are really zealous for God, but they don't understand what that's supposed to look like. So they're doing it all wrong. Proverbs 19:2, it says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. And so we see on one hand, maybe the believer who's maybe a new believer, really passionate and excited to serve Christ, but doesn't have a lot of guidance. And so they go full force ahead, and they make mistakes, and they're maybe not quite sure what's all going on with this newfound faith of theirs. But then on the other hand, we have the learned Christian who is the opposite, guilty. Lots of knowledge, lots of wisdom, but has seemed to dried up in the passion department for the Lord. And so I think that's what Paul says here. You know, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Fervent there, it's like boiling water, right? That's what the Greek word there is. It's this boiling, bubbling over water. Fervent in spirit, that we would be to the point where we're overflowing with God's joy and with excitement and passion for the Lord, matched with that understanding, of course, as we've seen in other passages. We need to light the fire under ourselves again, boil over in our spirits, onto those around us. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now these are some things that would continue to feed that zeal. Rejoicing in our hope. Our lives can get burdensome, wearisome. You know, things happen, tragedies, stress, job, different things like that. We can get worn down and tired and burdensome, and we can kind of lose hope and this vigor. But if we rejoice in our hope, if we remind ourselves that we have this ultimate hope in Christ, that no matter how hard this life gets, that we're safe in his hands and we have eternity with him, that should cause us to rejoice and be thankful and to overcome these periods of tribulation in our lives. Be patient in the midst of tribulation, because we know what the outcome is on the other side. No matter what happens, we have Christ, and that's a forever thing. This should well up inside of us a renewed zeal, right? A renewed joy. Rejoice in hope. Another translation says joyful in our hope. Be constant in prayer. Going to him. Bring our request to him, continuously being connected to him, abiding in him. What gets me sidetracked easily, myself talking here, are the cares of this world. Stress, anxiety, or worry can really bring my motivation to a halt. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had those moments where you're working hard, whatever it is, in a day, and then something goes wrong or a stressful situation happens, and then it's like, all the motivation is sucked out of you. Well, we can have that in our walk with Christ. These bumps and bruises can happen along the way, and it can cause us, our motivation, our zeal, to come to a halt. And that's when we need to go to Christ. Be constant in prayer so that we're reminded that he helps us and he's there with us. And we can go forward with him. And it also brings our focus back to realignment on him as our source and motivation, and reminded of that hope we have in him. Verse 13, now Paul kind of gets back on topic here. He's talking about loving others, and then he's like, okay, now don't lose zeal, and rejoice in your hope, be constant in prayer. And he says here in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Obviously, the source for this love, and that's why Paul makes that side thing, is it's him. Christ is that source for this type of love. And if we're fervent in serving the Lord, then that will overflow in loving others. The two greatest commandments, they're love the Lord our God with all our hope, all our mind, all our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Hospitality, I've put here, is love in action. Hospitality takes it from a thought to actually giving of yourself, your time, your resources, and your energy to those around you. A good indication of this, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So hospitality actually sacrifices of self to provide for the needs of others and to show that love for others. Certainly we need to do that as a body when people are in need in our midst or even in our community, that we would be there and say, hey, I'll take you in, or I'll provide for your need, and to get each other through those times of need and of hardship. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, this is an awesome representative of Christ's love for us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, we're reminded of the love that Christ has for us that's different than most of the love in the world, or the worldly love. For it says in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now it's easy, obviously, to bless those who are your friends or who you know are going to do good back. But Christ came and died for those that were spitting in his face while he was on the cross. He died for you and me, who are opposed to God and his enemies, that had nothing good in ourselves. And so what a model, what an example of true love that is for us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Love for enemies is selfless and genuine, because we may never get anything in return for it, but do it anyways. If we carry on in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now this takes it from just a quick thought about somebody, you know something good happened in somebody's life, that's good for them, or something really bad's happening, like we discussed or mentioned this morning with Dan and Alana, and we say, oh, that really is bad for them. And we feel sorry for what's going on there. It takes it from just a quick thought to actually identifying with them and being burdened for them, or being excited for somebody who's in a season of success. Now, it's hard, I think, for myself, for sure, to identify with people going through a hard time, hardship, or good, because seems like my own life is all-consuming, you know, at the best of times. And at the worst of times, it's even more so. It's like, it's hard not to focus on just your own problems and what's going on in your life and your busyness, right? But we have to set that aside and sacrifice self to be able to do this. Loving others means living life with them and keeping them in mind. This might mean clearing some room in my mind to accommodate that, which means less of me and more of others, and I think you could agree with that. That's definitely what we need to do, less of ourselves, more thoughts filled with Christ and with others. And what this produces is awesome. It's extremely comforting to know that others are hurting for you when you're going through a time of hurt. It was definitely, that was really comforting to me when my mom passed away, to just see how many people would text me or you know, write on Facebook and say, we're thinking of you, and even a few days later say, hey, we're still praying for you. It made me, you know, people are actually hurting with me. They're going through this with me. It's also really encouraging in times of joy to know that others are rejoicing with us. Now, this is a good test of love. you know, if we're just, when something, one of our brothers or sisters is going through a really difficult time and we quickly just, oh, that's too bad for them and move on, maybe it shows in ourselves a little bit of a heart of apathy. At the same time, if somebody is going through a time of rejoicing and something excellent is happening, and we get jealous of that, well, then that's something we need to evaluate in our heart and say, hey, maybe I don't have genuine love for that brother or sister. Maybe it's just a jealousy thing, right? So that's a good test of our love, to ask ourselves, am I apathetic when bad stuff happens, or am I jealous when good stuff happens to other people? If we look at verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So, especially in our culture, pride in our social or economic status, position, or intellectual ability is extremely tempting. It's what our society finds its worth on. Usually, people identify with themselves with what degree they have, what job they have, what stuff we own, what type of house we live in, what car we drive. So even as believers, this can creep into our life where that's how we're identifying ourselves. And we get this egotistical mindset where we think we're better than those around who don't have that stuff or aren't in that same social status position. But we have to be reminded that the gospel is the great equalizer. We have to look at the gospel and say, all have sinned. We're all on equal plateau. Thanks. As the guys mentioned during communion, one thing we have to do when we come to recognize the Lord's table and come to lay a foundation for salvation is recognize that there's nothing good in ourselves. Through the gospel, our depravity is exposed, and when everything is stripped away, our only boast or point of pride becomes Christ himself. So if we're having trouble relating to those in society who are considered lowly, then maybe it's because we still are believing a little bit of a lie that we are too good for someone else. And we have to remind ourselves of that fundamental truth that apart from Christ, there's no good in me. Verse 17, now this goes in line with a verse mentioned earlier there, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, as annoying as this statement is, and I've heard it a lot growing up, two wrongs don't make a right. Do parents still use that on their kids these days? Two wrongs don't make a right. But it's so true. And this goes back to loving our enemies and loving them as Christ has loved us, and allowing him to be our example, studying him, knowing him, that we would be like him, and that we would love our enemies and those who mistreat us. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, it's interesting, he uses the word if possible. If. It may not be possible. As believers, there's standards we have to maintain, and we can't compromise on some of them. But if it is just a matter of preference, pride, forgiveness, or not apologizing for a wrong we committed, then that is another thing. We need to surrender those things so that at least on our side of the relationship, there's nothing standing way between us and that person in terms of reconciliation as far as we're concerned. We've done everything we can to make it right. We've asked ourselves, do I have unforgiveness? Have I wronged this person? Of course, the word again, if possible, it might be something just because you're standing up for Christ and the truth that you're hated as a result of it, then you're not really going to be able to change that. Verse 19, we'll carry on here. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now this allows us to forgive. Because if we believe God is who he says he is, then we believe that he is just. right? And that he's the judge. We can turn it over to him, and we don't have to try to get even with somebody or try to repay them for the hurt they caused us. The hurt that's been caused to you is in God's hands, and this is all part of learning to trust him. And the reality is, avenging ourselves doesn't get rid of what happened to us. It just now makes two hurt people as opposed to one. I guess, yeah, an example of that is I had to sign off this week on the person who was talking on their cell phone who hit my mom in the car accident. I had to sign off on a waiver that said that I wasn't going to sue her. And it's like, oh, you know, lots of people maybe, and in the flesh you'd say, oh, I want this person to get even with them, right? But if you sue them for $1 million, what good is it going to do? My mom's still not here, right? And now that lady's out $1 million, and I guess I have $1 million, but it doesn't do anything, right? And on, you know, an even, I guess, different example, you know, if somebody hits you and you hit them back, well, you don't even get $1 million for that. You just get a sore fist, and I don't know if it really makes you feel better just temporarily, but it doesn't really take away the scar you have from being hit. And so avenging ourselves, we're not the all-powerful judge. So it's kind of pointless to try to do it anyway. Now, just a disclaimer, maybe the person, you know, we're having issues with, the person we're in conflict with, maybe for their best interest, like we talked about earlier, and having genuine love for them, we still need to encourage them to go through discipline for their ultimate good. Or maybe if it's serious enough, report them to the authorities. But in that, our goal should never be to hurt them, to get back to them, or to get even. It should be what's going to benefit this person or what's going to protect others around that person for now, right? When we just repay somebody to get even with them or try to hurt them, then like I said, that's just two people losing as opposed to one. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, isn't this what Christ did to us, for us? Even though we were his enemies, even though we were opposed to him, he came and he met our need, our greatest and our spiritual need, which was righteousness and his sacrifice on the cross. And this is the type of mercy and love that wins us over to him, that by his Holy Spirit draws us over to him. Now, if we were to show this love to others, this has the potential of convicting them and showing them the Lord. This is our chance to represent Christ and expose sin in others by doing good instead of evil. If we just do evil back, that just shows them what more sin looks like, not what righteousness or what Christ looks like. And that leads into the last verse here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So remember the end goal, bringing others to true love, not abandoning that true love yourself. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Perseverance is also another good measure to test our genuineness. Is this something that this mandate of being Christ-like, of showing true love, is this something that doesn't last long as soon as it's tough to do it? Or do we persevere and do it anyway? And that shows that it's more genuine, that it's real. And so I just want to end with these three points here. Things that we need to do as believers. We need to question our motives for love. Am I sincere, or am I just worried about coming across as loving? Do I just want to look loving, or am I actually loving? Now, what's my motivation? Is my motivation good or evil in these actions I'm doing? Is there something deep down underlying selfishness about the love that I'm showing? And so these are good questions to ask ourselves. This is a good question to ask ourselves on an ongoing basis just to test where we're coming from. True love has pure motives. Another thing we can do to see if we're wearing a mask of love or if it's unmasked, it's true, genuine love, is seek to be devoted to the love. Same as with blood relatives, commitment for the long haul, family, in this together, in spite of not getting love in return. Third thing we can do to test the genuineness of our love is seek to go out of our way to love. Not just love that's convenient or just wishing somebody well, but not actually going the extra mile and going out of my way to help them. Sharing, hospitality, does it cost you something? Genuine identifying with the joy and pain of others, like we mentioned or Paul mentioned earlier in that voice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Is it something that we just quickly pass off what other people are going through and then move on with our own lives? Or are we actually deeply concerned with what's going on in other people's lives? True love results in action. So again, just to mention, true love has pure motives. True love is committed no matter what the cost. And true love results in tangible actions. Just going to read from the next chapter in closing. Romans 13, chapter 8, or verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We need to persevere in this, knowing that our salvation is near, our hope is near, and that's our motivation to keep going on this path, following Christ, following his word, and showing true love to one another. Lord, thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be applying this to our hearts as we go our ways this week. And Lord, furthermore than that, I pray that your Spirit would be drawing people back into the word on a continuous basis throughout the week, that you'd be drawing them to constant prayer as this passage speaks about. And Lord, that we would be learning and drawing closer to you, and that we'd be diligent in seeking you out, Lord. And I just ask that as a body, as a church, Lord, that this would mark us, this true, genuine love would be identifying mark of us. Lord, 1 John says that they'll know you by our love for one another. And they'll know that we're your disciples by our love for one another. And so we thank you that this is what you're calling us to, and we pray that you would expose in our hearts areas where we're falling short, where we need to apply your truth and your word, and reject the lies that we've been believing. And Lord, that you would just be working in us constantly to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone as they go this week. And God, that this summer would be a time, if we have extra time available, Lord, that we would set aside that time for you, Lord, to get to know you better. And I pray that you would bless conversations we may have in the summer with loved ones that don't know you as we do some holidays, or just with those we rub shoulders with, Lord, that you would create opportunities to share your love and to share the gospel truth of your word, Lord, your son, Jesus Christ. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.